angels charged concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the word of the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. In our study through the Word of God, we have been analyzing the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, and now the church at Pergamum. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. In just a few moments, we'll read those verses, but we'll first bow for a moment of prayer together, please. Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity which is ours to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon this magnificent book, the Word of God, and this specific verse, Revelation 2:13. We are grateful indeed today that we have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit, this fantastic book, the completed canon of Scripture, and all of the great grace gifts that you give us every single day. First of all, we're thankful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for an opportunity to be on the earth at this time, and that you've given us the ability to think and the ability to advance spiritually. And we have the assurance that one day our lives will come to the completion here, and then we'll be absent from the body and at home with our Savior throughout eternity. This is a gift we do not deserve, a gift we have no right to even own, and yet a gift that has been given to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful today that we have that magnificent assurance that our loved ones who've gone ahead of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are in that magnificent place that our Heavenly Father has prepared. And there will be a day when we too shall leave this life and be in our Lord's presence forever. We're thankful for the opportunity now, once again, to focus our minds upon these eternal truths. And we pray that you will help us today, that we will have open minds and open hearts to these wonderful, magnificent spiritual truths for our souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the church at Pergamum. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, did not deny my faith, even as the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was slaughtered, killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. On the screen you see, and on the back of today's bulletin, Revelation 2:13. The question that I have in beginning today is, where do you think Satan's throne is today? This passage of Scripture tells us that the throne of Satan was in Pergamos. It's interesting for all of us to ask ourselves the question, if that was the throne, specific throne of Satan at that time, then where would the throne be, or many thrones be, in our day? Someone has written, and I thought it was quite interesting, that in this passage of Scripture there's an emphasis upon the fact that there is a man by the name of Antipas. Antipas has been described as the bishop or the pastor of the church at Pergamos during this time. We're told that the residents of Pergamos worship demons. On Wednesday night, we'll be studying the subject of demonism. The residents of Pergamos were worshiping demons who had appeared to them, and the demons told them that they could not live there nor accept their sacrifices because the power of this pastor, Antipas, casting out the demons. Antipas was captured by the idolaters of Pergamos, delivered to their conservative governor who tried to convince Antipas that the older things are more honorable than the new things. For this reason, they were saying that the religion of the Greeks was more honorable than Christianity, since it was older and grew better with the passing of time. On the other hand, the faith of Christians is not to be honored since it started later, they said, and it was accepted by fewer people. We discover that Antipas, the pastor, contradicted all of those ideas and concepts. And as a result of that, the governor and the Greeks heard this contemplations of this pastor Antipas. They became very angry, we're told, and there came a point of time when he refused to pinch some incense in the red hot copper bull-shaped altar. As a result of this, Antipas the pastor was thrown into this brazen copper bull-shaped alive, and he was roasted. While he was there, Antipas fervently prayed to God, glorifying his great power, God's great power, and thanking God for being worthy to suffer for his love. I read that to you because I wanted you to see that we have an emphasis here in this verse of Scripture on the pastor, Antipas. We'll deal with that more in detail, but I wanted you to at least understand that the Scripture says here that Pergamos was the place of Satan's throne. Someone said, is the throne of Satan, if Satan has more than one throne, is Satan's throne today in the United States of America? This verse of Scripture says, I know where you dwell. We've emphasized this in the past, and we want to repeat. The word that is used first is the Greek perfect tense verb, oide. We've analyzed this many times, so I'm not going to repeat the emphasis there, other than to tell you that the Lord is saying, I know where you dwell. The word dwell is an interesting word also, and I will point it out to you, and that is that it is the Greek word, kata, and the compound word oikos. If you look, you will see that the word is K-A-T-O-I-K-E-I-S. Made up of this combination, Kata on the one hand, which is a prefix or a preposition here, and the word oikos, which is the word house. Putting those two together, it means house down, or settle it down, or place down, down house, is the way you would look at it, specifically from the original language. I know where you dwell, I know where you house down. Then it goes on to say, where the throne, THRONOS, the throne of Satan is. I know where you dwell. You dwell where the throne of Satan is. It's interesting to me to be able to see, and you have it inserted in your bulletin today, some things about Satan. I'm aware of the fact that the Lord, I believe, blesses an effective church. And I believe that Satan is not concerned about the ineffective church. So we discover here that the Lord is showing us that Satan is very concerned about this church at Pergamos because it was not an ineffective church. It was an effective church. There are some things we'll be learning about this church. We're beginning now to see that it had a pastor who was communicating the Word of God faithfully and consistently, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who was willing to lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I looked at this, I realized that God's Word to Antipas was more real to him than death. And the question is to us today, is God and God's Word more real to us than death? And that's a good question for us to answer. I know where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. You'll go on to look at the rest of the verse, and it says, you hold my name. We'll take a few moments to look at that word, hold. It is the Greek word krateo, K-R-A-T-E-O. And the word means to retain, to hang on to hold fast, to win, to advance under Satan's nose. I thought those synonyms were quite interesting when I looked this up and found the various meanings in relationship to this verse on that Greek word krateo. Notice, if you will, please, how the word is used. It is the present tense, which means continuous action. The active voice says the subject produces the action. And the indicative mood is the mood of reality. This is saying, I know where you dwell, where Satan is, where his throne is. And I understand some things about you, and that is that you are remaining true to the Word of God. You're hanging on, you're holding fast, you're advancing under the very nose of Satan. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. You hold fast my name. Then it goes on to say, you have not denied the faith. We stop again now on the word deny and look at it very briefly. It is a Greek word, arneomai, A-R-N-E-O-M-A-I, arneomai. It means not divided, not to refuse, not repudiated, not resisted. In other words, this is not a denial of faith. And so here we have an emphasis upon some of these believers in the church at Pergamos, along, of course, with the pastor who had not denied the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. You probably can see that what I'm doing is just taking you quickly, exegetically through the verse, but I want you to see that this is saying that Antipas, the pastor, is a very faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was killed among you. Then he comes back to tell us again that this is the place where Satan dwells. We want to give you some things today that I believe will be helpful as we analyze this verse of Scripture. If you'll notice in your bulletin today, there's an emphasis on Satan. There's an insert there, and on one side it says Satan, schemer. On the other side it says Satan's devices. I would like for you, first of all, to take a look at the side of the paper that says Satan devises. Let's see what we can find here in relationship to some of the activities of Satan. Number one, to accuse every believer. It is the purpose of the devil to accuse every believer. Secondly, to persuade to ignore the truth of God's Word. In other words, it's Satan's plan to persuade individuals to turn their backs on the truth of God's Word. Thirdly, to entice individuals away from the will of God for their lives. Satan's device is to accuse every believer, persuade people to ignore the truth, and to entice them from the will of God. Number four, you will see that Satan's device is to destroy our focus. We can have a clear focus, or we can have a confused, frustrated focus. The only way we'll be able to see clearly is for us to see as a result of participating and being the reception of the mind of Jesus Christ. So you can see that Satan's device, number four, is to destroy our focus. Number five, you will notice it says Satan's device is to frighten people relative to the subject of death. I'm not sitting by your side. I'm not asking you the question today, but I'm asking it rhetorically. You're not to answer this out loud. But are you afraid to die? Or do you look upon death as a dessert, the last gift that God will give you, and that is of the magnificent meal that He's prepared for you, with all the facets of life, that the dessert will be the last, and it'll be the best that you've ever had. In other words, when God sees fit to take you and me home, it's the greatest experience that could ever take place. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Also often, because we memorize those verses of Scripture, we say them very casually. But I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us that He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He says, if I've gone to prepare a place, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas, you remember, was a little bit confused. He said, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered that and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Many times I've looked at that 14th chapter of the book of John in the 6th verse, and I've said this about it. Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm some truth. He says, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. A beautiful, magnificent verse of Scripture that tells us that there's only one way of salvation. The only one way that we can be prepared for death, and that's to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And when we do, it moves aside the fright, the scare in relationship to death. Number six, Satan's device also is to attract people to religion. It seems like that I get a lot of emails, and one of the emails I get, I read quite consistently and faithfully because it has a lot of information. And this morning I got a new one, and it was saying, in essence, one of the greatest problems we have in our day is religion. And I thought, how true that is. So Satan's device is to attract people to religion rather than Christianity. And then you'll notice, number seven, Satan's device is to involve people in temporal solutions. There's no doubt about this. Satan is always in the process of trying to get people to find temporal solutions rather than spiritual solutions. Now, I think that we also have in our bulletin an emphasis on the fact that we should know the type of schemer that we have. I believe that's in the bulletin today. You'll know that the schemer is a liar, pseudo-superficial, destructive, persuasive. Satan knows the Scripture. One of the emphases in relationship to our enemy is that he is invisible. He blinds, headstrong, subtle, selfish love. I don't want you necessarily to take all these down if they're not in the bulletin today, but I wanted you to see some things about Satan. Know your enemy. There's no doubt about the fact that he exists, and he is subtle. Secondly, he has power. He has strategy. If we ever wonder about this, we must realize that Satan is one who is quite organized. He has a way of getting things done. And you'll notice that we are to know him. He exists. He's subtle. He has power. He has strategy. If you'll notice number three, our only protection is truth in the soul. Truth in the soul. I'm moving rapidly because I want you to see that we want to emphasize Satan as a created being who did not exist eternally, found in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. We're not emphasizing this in detail now, but there are some passages of Scripture in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel that you'll need to have. I'll refer to them in just a few moments, but I want you to see that Satan is a created being who did not exist eternally. Perhaps I need to ask you a question. Are you aware of how Satan came into existence? Perhaps most of you know that, because in the Scripture there's an emphasis, and we'll come back to this in just a few moments, on the various falls of Satan. Satan's fall number one is found in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. If you don't already have this, you should write it. Satan's fall number one, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Ezekiel 28, 15. Fall number two is found in Isaiah 14, 12. Ezekiel 28, 16. And the third fall of Satan is found in Isaiah 14, 15. Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. We've studied this many times in the past. That's the reason why I'm only putting this up here for just a few moments. But I would encourage you, if you haven't looked at this in recent days, to take a look at the falls of Satan. Fall 1, Fall 2, Fall 3. Defined for us very vividly in the Word of God, in Isaiah, and in the book of Ezekiel. So I'm leaving this just for a few seconds. Fall 1, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, Ezekiel 28, 15. Fall 2, Isaiah 14, 12, Ezekiel 28, 16. And fall 3, Isaiah 14, 15, Ezekiel 28, 18 and 19. Satan, a created being who did not exist eternally, Ezekiel 28, 15. What I need to say, number two, is that Satan was created perfect, without a single flaw. And this goes back to the background of how Satan came into existence. He was created, number three, as a cherub, the highest order of celestial beings. Number four, the wisest and most beautiful of all created beings, as described in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 19. And then number five, highest in power of all celestial beings. He was referred to as the anointed cherub. I realize that I'm giving a lot of information very rapidly, but most of you have seen this many, many times. But I'm wanting to review for just a few moments. Now, let me in these moments tell you that when I looked at our verse of Scripture, Revelation 2:13, and realizing that I was only going to be preaching one session, and that Mike would be preaching Michael the next session, I felt like I needed to squeeze in about two or three sermons into one particular area of time. And so for that reason, that's the reason why I'm going as rapidly as I am. And I have now 8 points, and I know you're ready to take notes. I've not given you any notes so far, have I? So anyway, I'm giving you notes now in relationship to the conclusions that I've drawn in relationship to our verse of Scripture today, Revelation 2:13. I just called it Revelation 2:13 notes. No one can stay inside of the divine dynasphere without being perceptive, positive, to the teaching of the Word of God. You can see that I'm slowing down my speed at this moment because I want you to see that I've drawn some conclusions about Revelation 2:13. In fact, I've drawn some conclusions about this entire church at Pergamos. You talk about a church that was blessed by the Lord and yet a church where Satan's throne was. A church that was made up of individuals, many of them dedicated to Jesus Christ. And then so many things going on in that town, in that community, and in that local church that was far-fetched and away from God's plan. That's the reason why I've drawn this first conclusion. No one can stay inside the power sphere which is divine without being perceptive, positive to the teaching of the Word of God. No person can remain true to the person of Christ or hold fast apart from consistent, perceptive volition toward God's Word. It's very important that I share with you again today that we're living in a time of turmoil. We're living in a time of great difficulty in our land. And it's calling upon us, calling upon me as the pastor to remind you as a member of God's family to realize the importance of being true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and perceptive to God's Word. That's the reason why I drew this first conclusion. No one can stay inside of that power sphere without being perceptive to the teaching of the Word of God. And no person can remain true to the person of Christ or hold fast apart from consistent perceptive volition toward God's Word. May I say something to you as an individual, not to the person who sits to the left or right of you, but to you. No one can make a decision to be perceptive to God's Word for you but you. In other words, this is individual. This is personal. And I'm convinced that we have a congregation of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who love His Word and who are desirous to receive the mind of Jesus Christ consistently and faithfully. We must realize that for the protection of our church, we must realize that for the protection of our families, for the protection of our state, for the protection of our nation, we must realize the importance of being perceptive to God's Word and living inside of that magnificent sphere of power, which we call the divine power sphere. Number two, the Word of God is the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The Word of God is the mind of Christ, and it is vitally necessary for the believer living in the part of the battlefield. And I believe that we're living in the battlefield. Just as Pergamos in 96 A.D. was the hottest part of the battlefield, so today we could say that we're living in the hottest part of the battlefield. I've asked myself the question, where is the throne of Satan today? If Satan should have a throne, specific throne? There are many things we know about Satan. We know that Satan does not possess the characteristics of the essence of God. We know that Satan does not possess the characteristics or the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are some things we need to know about Satan, some things he has and some things he does not have. But I'm of the opinion that every born-again believer is still an individual that possesses an old sinful nature. And so if we're not careful, we can allow our old sin nature to control us. And if we do, we will find ourselves outside of that power sphere, which is divine, non-perceptive to God's Word, and we will be frustrating ourselves and bringing harm to ourselves on a daily basis. Number three, without residence in the divine dynasphere and consistent perception of truth, the believer cannot survive in the devil's world. And I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we're living in the devil's world. Without residence in the divine dynasphere and consistent perception of truth, the believer cannot survive in the devil's world. When I glance at my clock and I glance at my notes, I'm aware of the fact that we need to move along. Number four, negative volition. Negative volition toward the Word of God as expressed in every word. Negative volition. Let's see, where am I? Five. Okay. You folks are wonderful. I realize that I have number five, and it may be back there in my office somewhere. That's all right. Negative volition toward the Word of God, as expressed in the very words that we're studying here, lets us know that we are headed for difficulty if we do not find ourselves back in God's plan and perceptive to God's Word. I'll find this later and give it to you. Number six. The cosmic believer has a miserable life as a Christian, both as the product of his own wrong decisions and the recipient of divine discipline, which can ultimately lead to the sin unto death. Let's analyze number six for a little bit. We're talking about the born-again believer who chooses to get outside of that power sphere, which is divine, and live outside of God's plan. We call that the cosmic believer. Some people are of the opinion that the cosmic believer does not have a miserable life. And it's true that there are times when a cosmic believer seems to be going along very successfully and seems to be prosperous in many, many different ways. But when you boil it all down, you will discover that the cosmic believer really has a very miserable life in relationship to eternity, both as the product of his own wrong decisions and in time the recipient of divine discipline. Most of us remember that a person who travels the wrong road, the crooked, narrow, winding road that leads eventually to the sin unto death. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize right here. The cosmic believer may seem at times to be successful and prosperous, but in reality, living a miserable life as a result of wrong decisions, and eventually will be the recipient of discipline that leads to the sin unto death. Number seven, all successful, victorious believers function as a result of accomplishing the stages of the divine dynasphere. It would be interesting to me today if I came and sat by you and asked you the question, could you tell me what the various definitions of the letters mean here? We know what DD stands for, Divine Dynasphere. Let's look at these for a few moments. FHS, BIL, RMA, GH, PNA, OWC. Most of you by now probably are saying, oh, I know some of those. If you're giving a test, if I'm giving a test today, are you able to pass the test on all of these? Okay. I'm not going to ask you to say these out loud. Let me just go through them. FHS, the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking at the divine power sphere, you're able to see that the first step for the believer, of course, is to understand the importance of being in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, filling of the Holy Spirit. BIL, basic impersonal love. RMA, a relaxed mental attitude. GH, genuine humility. PNA, perception and application. Are you passing the test so far? OWC, Occupation with Christ, which brings us to the point of love, real true love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the members of the Heavenly Father, of the members of the Heavenly Family, including the Father, God. RM, RW, perhaps some of you remember this, right man, right woman. Some of you probably remember FL, which is an emphasis upon our love for our friends. I thought it'd help you a little bit there. And then that takes us all the way around to the subject of happiness, which is God's plan for the believer to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness while on the earth. That brings me also now to number 8. If a person lives fantastically, they can die gloriously, as did Antipas in our verse of Scripture, Revelation 2:13. Now let's stay there for just a few moments. If a person lives fantastically, they can die gloriously, as did Antipas in Revelation 2:13. I have a mental picture. I don't know whether I can share this with you, but there is an altar that's in the form of a bull, and it has an emptiness on the inside, and there is fire built inside of that copper brazen bull. Do you have the mental picture? If you can just see that for a few moments. And Antipas, the pastor, was aware of the fact that if he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be spared from being thrown into that bull alive. But he chose not to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and in time, they took him alive and placed him inside of that copper brazen bull in that burning lava, whatever it was, and there he burned to death. He was a martyr. If a person lives fantastically, they can die gloriously. We're told by historians, we're told by theologians who've analyzed this, that he lived a life in such a way that when he came to the closing moments and getting ready to be pressed into this copper blazing bull, that he prayed sincerely, thanking the Lord that he was able to give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. If a person lives fantastically, they can die gloriously, as did Antipas in Revelation 2:13. I thought about the next statement, and I want to pause on it for a few moments. Fear of death cannot prevent dying, but can prevent happiness while living. Now, if I spell all the words correctly or incorrectly, that's not the major issue here. I want you to see that I'm trying to get over a point. Fear of death cannot prevent dying, but can prevent happiness while living. If you leave this service today with no other information in your thinking than that, it'll be worth your while. Fear of death cannot prevent dying, but can prevent happiness while living. A person living in the satanic power system can die miserably, perhaps even horribly, as did Balaam. And we'll find that out when we get into Revelation 2:14. We have on our study today a magnificent verse of Scripture. I'm going to go back to it if I can get through all of my heavy paperwork here and let you see. I know where you dwell. I know where you house down, where Satan's throne is. And so many of you hold fast my name. You're faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you did not deny the faith, even in the days of this great man of God, pastor of the church at Pergamos, Antipas, my faithful witness, who was willing to lay down his life among you. And then he comes back to tell us again where Satan dwells. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize today that life on the earth is so short, and we have the decision to make every day that we live whether Jesus Christ is going to be first preeminent in our lives or not. So help us to be aware of the fact that the Scripture teaches us that we are to be thinking the thoughts of our Savior when He said, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. Help us to choose to live inside of this power sphere, which is the divine power sphere. Help us to understand the importance of living victoriously and triumphantly on a day-by-day basis. Help us to understand that we cannot live that type of life if we are allowing the old sin nature to be in control. So help us not to choose to go that way. Help us to choose to live our lives under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that we might find ourselves joyful, triumphant, and victorious. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will realize today that the plan of salvation is through the person of Christ, because He's the one who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one is going to come to the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said that He was the way, and we could believe on Him and know without doubt that salvation is ours. And so we pray that there will be those, even now, who will trust You. Thank You so very much for the fact that salvation is ours. Not because we deserve it, not because we have in any way bought it. It just doesn't come that way. It's because we've accepted a gift that's been so beautifully offered through Christ. And may there be those who will trust You even now. We pray and thank You for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, my soul clings to You.